Okay, welcome back. And I've been watching, many of you have been watching, whether you're Catholic or not, what the new Pope is up to, and I can't tell you. This guy is getting virtually no generalized publicity. Nothing is being reported about his actions, lack thereof. The only thing I've seen that I remember was that somebody made the recommendation that he go to Gaza and put his body on the line to stop the horror. How's that? Did you hear anything I said? All right. So the idea of Pope Leo XIV going to Gaza to personally intervene, let me ask you this rhetorically. What more humanitarian action could a pope take than to stop the butchery, the shooting of little children in the head, the starving to death of hundreds of people, we don't know how many, the massacre of, they're claiming that the official number of Palestinian dead is, I'm going to give or take 50,000. I think you can add another zero to that. It may be closer to 500,000. The Jewish state is annihilating humanity. On the American dollar, by the way, every step of the way, like no state I can remember, except going back to World War II, the Soviet Union, but since then. And Trump is an absolute Zionist stooge. It's obscene how servile he is to the controlling element of this planet. 17 million people on the planet's surface, or thereabout. Trump is an obscenity. So, should the Pope go to Gaza? Is grass green? Of course he should go to Gaza. He's supposed to be a man of peace, right? Bergoglian or otherwise. But he's not doing anything except laying out a few statements here and there, dropping a couple platitudes, and he will not challenge the Jews. Simple. Now, is that because the Jews control the Catholic Church now in its current incarnation, its current configuration? Maybe. I mean, they do wear the same little caps. They're close. Anyhow, Father Paul Kramer is back with us tonight. How are you, Father Kramer? Good to talk with you as always. It's certainly at least as insane out there as it was the last time you were here. Welcome back.
Well, I'm doing well in this very unwell world.
Yeah, good, good.
I do recall that I've forgotten the exact occasion, but I remember at the time when it happened, when Pope Paul VI had offered to give himself in exchange for hostages. Remember that?
I do remember. That goes back, but I do remember. Yeah. Yeah, this guy is... obviously under orders, or he's spineless as a piece of jello, whatever. He's doing nothing. What is he doing? Nothing? Am I right? You're in it. You're watching it. I'm a journalist. I stand back a bit. But this guy is just he might as well be a piece of Kleenex in a box. There's nothing coming off this guy that reeks of power, leadership, intelligence, primarily because he's a Bergoglian.
Exactly. What he's doing is he's presiding over the replacement of the Catholic Church by this new entity called the Synodal Church.
There you go. And is that what we're going to... hold on. This is important. Is that a term that you came up with, or is that a term that people, more and more people are using now, a Synodal Church? Because that's very accurate, very clean.
That is a term coined by no one other than Jorge Bergoglio himself.
Oh, my. Well, all right.
Francis was the one who referred to his church as the Synodal Church.
Got it.
And he was the one who brought together this synod on synodality, which was basically to institute this new synodal church, which He actually said his synodal church will be a different church. That's a direct quotation, a different church. And indeed, it is a different church from the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church is not a synodal church. It is a monarchical church. It is a church that operates on the principle of absolute monarchy, with the bishops exercising authority according to the principle of subsidiarity. And there's that hierarchical subordination of all those who have jurisdiction in the Catholic hierarchy, who within the sphere of their own jurisdiction, they exercise jurisdiction, but they have superiors who exercise jurisdiction over them. And a Catholic pope has the full and supreme jurisdiction. He does not have to, it's discretionary. He does not have to listen to his subordinates. If he, in his conscience, understand that his subordinates are wrong, he doesn't have to pay attention to their recommendations. He can issue decrees to correct them. And because he is the vicar of Christ, and he is given the grace of office so that he will be guided by the provident hand of God to do what's right for the church, if in a moment of necessity, especially very urgent critical matters, the Pope invokes the grace of God and issues decrees on his own if need be. The Synodal Church is different. The Synodal Church, according to the final document of the Synod and Synodality, the exercise of papal authority is not unconditional. The subordinates can place conditions, and that the Pope has to make his decisions within the parameters of those conditions. That is spelled out in the doctrine, in the document. So it is a different church because it is constituted differently than the Catholic Church has been constituted since the time that Jesus Christ instituted the church and handed over the primacy to St. Peter and his successors. So it is a different church. That is what Leo's job is, prévost. He presides over the replacement of the Catholic Church with this new and different church that is called the Synodal Church. And that is why they insist on calling it the Synodal Church, because the synodality pertains to the very constitution of this new church, whereas it does not pertain essentially to the constitution of the Catholic Church as the main characteristic constituting principle, which is what Bergoglio intended and has brought about through that synod. So what we have is a new church, and we can see that it is already introducing a different system of belief and a different system of a different morality. And this was warned against by Pope Saint Pius X, the last pope to be canonized by a truly Catholic pope. It was Pope Saint Pius X, canonized by Pope Pius XII. And
Pope, help me out. Pope Saint Pius X. That's the name that 10 popes chose for themselves. Who was Saint Pius, as opposed to Pope Pius? Or are we talking about the same name, the same person, Pius? Or is that a verb? I'm a pious person, or I'm being pious about this. Where does pious come from?
It is a name. Pope Pius X, like there was another saint, Padre Pio of Pietrelcina is another one. Father Pio, Pius.
in Latin, it's pious. In Italian, it's pio. That is a proper name. It is a, so there was a Pope Pius X. There was Father Pius of Pietrelcina, Padre Pio, the famous Padre Pio.
Sure, Pope Pius very famous. Well, yeah.
Pope Pius XII, who was not canonized a saint yet, but his title in the process of canonization, he's called Venerable Pius XII. Whereas Pope Benedict XVI had beatified Pope Pius IX. We call him Blessed Pius IX.
Okay.
And St. Pius X, Pope Pius X was canonized a saint by Pope Pius XII.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So that's why he's called St. Pius X, Pope St. Pius X, because he's been canonized.
I see. Very good. Very good. I misspoke. It's an adjective, not a verb, of course. But pious, is it spelled the same way, or is it P-I-U-S?
It's P-I-U-S.
Okay, there's no O in it. All right. Pious, yeah, the word is P-I-O-U-S. Yeah. All right, thank you.
That's right, yeah. So, Okay. Anyways, it was Pope Pius X, St. Pius X, who warned in his apostolic letter, Notre Charge Apostolique, he warned about how they're going to institute a one-world religion, a church for the whole world. There's one world church, one world religion.
And
it's going to be part of an oppressive power structure. He said it's going to be it's going to be oppressing the poor and the poor working classes. As much as they promise that we're going to own nothing, but we're going to be happy. We were already warned about this by Pope Pius X more than a century ago, and he didn't say that everyone's going to be happy when they own nothing, because I don't know anyone who owns nothing and is happy, except those monks and nuns who have taken the vow of poverty and live a life of spiritual perfection. Those are the people who own nothing and are happy, but people who live in the world who own nothing are what are called slaves. And we see not only in the religion of that new world order, that one world order that they're creating, is going to be a religion that serves the purpose of those high and mighty oppressors who want to own everything. Because if you're going to own nothing, well, somebody's got to own the world. And if the great mass of humanity owns nothing, that means the whole world is going to be owned as private property of a very few super rich people. So that's the consequence of living in a world where you will own nothing, but you will supposedly be happy. They'll give you a drug that will make you feel happy.
They gave us television, and they gave us sports, then they gave us entertainment, right? Movies, music, and then they gave us social media. And now they're giving us AI, except AI has a little issue with it. It's called control, total control. Go ahead.
So in 1920, another pope, Benedict the 15th, I forgot the name of the document. It's in my book, however. I quoted the document, where he warned that it is the very worst of men who want to establish in the world a world republic. So it is in the context of that so-called world republic, that one world government, that they want to have a religion, a church, with one religion for the whole world. And it's going to be a very perverse religion. And it's not going to be, as much as they talk about making a better world in human rights, they have no concern for any of the God-given rights of men. They have no concern for any of the constitutional rights and the legal rights recognized in international law and in the national constitutions of the civilized world. They have absolutely no respect for the dignity of the human being as a creature of God, because they deny God. They have a different idea of God, and it is not the creator, the supreme sovereign creator of the universe. Their idea of God is the universe itself, with an internal principle, a mind of its own, and that is the idea they have of God. It comes from the philosophy of Baruch Spinoza. He wrote it in Latin. The term, of course, the infamous term for God is Deus Sive Natura, which is that God or nature, the terms are interchangeable, God and nature. And modern philosophy is so much fixed in this principle. You have a man like Hegel, who explained that philosophy...
Hegel as in Hegelian dialectic, okay? Hegel.
Yes. Hegel, I can't give you the verbatim quotation, but Hegel said that to be a philosopher, one has to be a Spinozan.
Huh. All right.
And there was I think the best book I've seen on this topic was written by one of the really greatest philosophical writers of the 20th century, Cornelio Fabro, Father Cornelio Fabro. He wrote a book called The Introduction to Modern Atheism. That's in the Italian title, Introduzione all'Ateismo Moderno. The book has a different title in English. I think it's God in Exile. God in Exile. Now, you can still get the two-volume work in Italian, the last I heard, for about $100. It's two large volumes, it's a high quality, so you're going to get your money's worth. But right. The price for the English edition I saw was just an obscene price, an unbelievable price. It's obvious that they don't want people to be reading this book. They have to be have
well, when
such
you say an obscene price, what are we talking about? $5,000, something like that? Some crazy amount?
I don't think it's $5,000. I think it's more than I think the last I it's been a while since I looked at the price, but I think it was more than $1,000, more than $1,000 for this two volume work. It's just ridiculous.
Wow.
Well, I wrote a little book called The Mystery of Iniquity, and I remember on one of the marketing platforms, I looked up the price of my book, and it's a small book, but they wanted like $75 for this thing. I mean,
used copies of books can. I think a lot of people do that, and they just put some sky high figure, thinking there might be somebody out there they'll get lucky. I don't know, but it's. I understand what you're saying.
But
I've seen some books for several hundred dollars are out of print. You know, they may get it. I don't know.
Whatever happened to publishers like Omni, where you could get some really
yeah.
You could get some really good books for low prices from them back in the
back in the last century when people read instead of stared at screens, etc. But yeah, reading. And now, you know, if you have a book on your desk, Father Kramer, and you don't have the time to read it, you can ask an AI to summarize the book for you in, say, 3 pages or less, and you'll have it within seconds. Boom! And you read the 3-page summary. Nobody remembers all of a book anyhow, and you might as well have read the book. At least that's how common people feel about reading anymore. It's like a Cliff's Notes lifestyle. Life is a Cliff's Notes version now. crazy. And for those of you who don't remember Cliff's notes, who probably didn't go to college back in the day.
There is an interesting book that's only about 90 pages long, and it's called the Present Crisis of the Holy See, I think is the title of the book, by Cardinal Henry Edward Manning, published in 1861. It's based on a series of lectures that he gave. And he summarizes in these 90 pages what is crystallized in the message of Fatima, and especially the secret of Fatima. But the Virgin Mary came to Fatima in 1917 to deliver her message in the name of God. That was 1917. This goes back to 1861, and the more theological, philosophical explanation in the context of biblical prophecy, what's going to take place in the world, that was laid out in that book by Cardinal Manning, and what it foretells is where this world is headed. With this new world order and this new religion, this different church that Bergoglio founded, this new and different church that he calls the Synodal Church, what it is all leading to is the reign of Antichrist. That is what it is leading to. That man who is the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, who will... place himself in the temple and represent himself to be God. Now, the interesting thing about this figure that we call the Antichrist, he will be a man. The Apostle Paul tells us he is a man. We also read that. He's a man who will have a number, his number will be 666. It is the number, the name of a man. We're talking about a man who will claim to be God and who have set himself out to be worshipped in the temple.
Okay.
Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord, had said to his disciples, they asked him what will be the signs of the times of his second coming. And he spoke of there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars, nation will rise against nation, there will be pestilence, there will be great signs in the heavens. He spoke of persecution, but first there's going to be persecution. They're going to lay violent hands on you, and they're going to put you to death. All these things. And these are the kind of things that are foretold in the Secret of Fatima, even in the part that's been revealed, that there's going to be hunger, there's going to be famine, there's going to be persecution. But what our Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews is very interesting, because they rejected him, and he said, I come in my Father's name, but you do not accept me. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. That is that man of iniquity, that man of lawlessness, foretold by the apostles, foretold by Jesus Christ himself, that when they will set the stage, as it were, to usher in the reign of the one that they will call the Messiah, they rejected the true Messiah foretold in the scriptural prophecies, who is Jesus Christ, who is the only one who came once and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. But they rejecting him, refusing to believe him, they will accept another. And they are going to pay very dearly for that decision, because the one they will accept as their Messiah will eventually reveal himself not to be their friend, to put it very mildly.
Got it.
And Scripture foretells what he is going to turn against them and what he will attempt to do to them. Read the book of Esther. Read the book of Esther. It's prophetically foretold there.
Does the church have plans overtly to further revise the Bible as we know it? Is that in the works too? I was told that was part of the great biblical religious Roman Catholic reset. They were going to edit the Bible and make it more relevant, or some code word. This is stupid. Is there anything like to that?
Oh, they've been doing it. If you look at some of the translations that have come out in the last 60-70 years, some of the translations are really perverse. And they really do violence to the text of Scripture.
Well,
and it's going to get worse.
I was going to say that. It's something that's not going to get any better. It's sad to see. Let me ask you another question. People have asked me this, and I don't know. I've had it explained to me in the past. But is there enough of the pre-Nicaea, the Council of Nicaea Bible left to consult and to read and to study? Or when they had the council, did they pretty well get rid of the earlier texts? How did that work? This is an important question. And I don't know that you have all the answers, but whatever you can do to shed light on it. The Council of Nicaea, what was it, 325 AD? Something like that.
Yeah,
they revised the Bible, and there were they threw some major things out. Some people like to say, and they often do, that reincarnation was thrown out, among other things. I don't know that that's true. It's just what I've heard. But how do we find the most relevant embodiment of the Bible today, given the fact that it was willfully rewritten at the Council of Nicaea?
There were so many variant editions of manuscripts in different languages that it's not like there was one pre-Nicaean Bible. There were it wasn't in the earliest ages of the church. It was not even agreed by everyone exactly which books constitute the canonical works of Scripture and which are in the canon of Scripture and which are not, and even before the church came into being, instituted by Christ, under the Old Testament, there was the same situation. There was not in uniformity and total agreement as to which books are sacred and which are not the sacred books of the scriptural canon. So you had the Greek what's called the Septuagint version that had more books than the ancient Hebrew edition that was not so diffused throughout the entire civilized Greek-speaking world, but in the Aramaic-speaking world where they still had the Hebrew scriptures. And
right.
Those Hebrew scriptures that were used as the basis of worship in the Jewish temple in the days that the temple was there. That was a smaller volume. So you didn't have just one version of the Bible that was discarded and replaced with another. But what you did have was over time, they they wanted to make a judge. The church was going to make the judgment. Which, first of all, which are the books that constitute the canon of Scripture? Which books are in the canon? Which books are not? So, which books are biblical? Which books are non-biblical? That's the first thing they had. They eventually had to determine. And secondly, the translations. There were so many different translations. There's so many variant texts. You had what is called the Vetus Latina. That's the old Latin text. You had various texts of the, in Greek. And in the Old Testament, you had the Greek Septuagint text with its variants. And I'm trying to think what's the name of the Pope. I think it was Pope St. Damasus, who, if I remember correctly, was the one who authorized St. Jerome to make a translation, a new Latin translation. And his translation was the Old Testament and the Gospels. He didn't live to finish the entire Bible. But there were others who finished for him. And what Jerome did was he had access to some of the most ancient texts. And some modern scholars will say, oh, he made great mistakes in his translation.
Right.
Some of the errors are, you know, just huge howlers. No. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran, and they found an ancient. They found, you know, among those scrolls the Old Testament scripture, and some of those supposedly mistaken translations made by Saint Jerome match literally exactly what is in those Dead Sea Scroll texts of the scripture. So Jerome had access to ancient manuscripts that no longer existed in the subsequent centuries.
Right.
So it's not. So he tried to get the most accurate translation possible, based on the most authentic and ancient source material, the most ancient and authentic manuscripts, and by and large. His edition of the Latin Bible was superior to what was before it, and that's the reason why the Vetus Latina no longer exists, except where there are fragments that are mostly the quotations of the old Latin text. It exists in quotations, but that old version of the Bible no longer exists because Jerome's Latin Vulgate was superior and recognized as such throughout the civilized world at the time of the Roman Empire. So that is that's basically in a nutshell what became of the
okay.
of the scripture.
All right, very good. So let's go back to Leo the 14th. Leo the 14th. Shouldn't this man honestly be called out by Catholics of good heart and goodwill and godliness to go to Gaza to stop the slaughter of the innocents? Wouldn't a real leader do that, a real pope, Father Kramer? Isn't that something that this man is shirking his responsibilities about? I think so. That's me. But then again, and I'm not speaking for Father Kramer, I firmly believe that the international Jewish supremacist movement, Zionism, etc., probably controls much of the church's behavior. And they've decided they don't want him to go there. I don't know. But there's something going on here. This man is not a leader. He is just... He's a bystander watching this transformation, and I think you said that was pretty much his assignment. And I think that's all he's going to do. I'm ashamed of the church as it is now. I'm sure you are too.
I noticed your choice of words is very accurate. You spoke of his assignment. Yeah. He is sticking to his assignment.
Yep.
And his assignment does not include not only not going to Gaza, but even speaking out very clearly and in condemnation of exactly the crime against humanity that is being committed in Gaza.
Yeah.
It does not pertain to the assignment that he has been given by them. It may pertain to the assignment that he's been given by God, but he doesn't accept that assignment to be the proper Pope of the Catholic Church. He is the Pope of the Synodal Church, which is the New World Order Church, and he accepts the assignment. He accepts the assignment from them who preside over the New World Order.
Mm-hmm. The Masons, the Jews, the internationalists, the Christian Zionists, who may be the most scary group of all. We've got 45, 50 million of them here in the U.S., and they bought into the whole thing. And they'll fight about it.
There's a new group that has to be warned about, which is what some Catholics are calling Trad Inc., which is to say the traditional Catholic movement incorporated, as it were, the Trad Inc., the traditional establishment. They are all really attacking anyone who dares to raise his or her voice against the agenda that is being carried out by this this Prevost individual who calls himself Leo. Because they like him better than Francis, the one that they really detested. And they think this man is so much better that they say, well, give him a chance, give him time. Well, he's had more than enough time to show what direction he's going to be taking the church. And he is trying to bring the Catholic Church out of existence and replace it with the Synodal Church. A new and different church with a new and different religion to replace the religion of the apostolic tradition of Christ and the apostles with the false religion of the New World Order. That's what he's doing. It reminds me of what has happened in past centuries when you had these agents of change trying to make alleged reforms to religion. And what they would do to deceive people is to get them to be enclosed within their within themselves, and you just develop your personal spirituality, as it were. But don't look at the bigger picture as to what's happening in the public profession of faith and in the public worship of the church. Because they always want to change that. They want to change our belief system. They want to change our worship. They want to pervert it, and eventually adopt the worship of false gods. But to keep people blind of that, they try to get them to be enclosed within themselves. And you can keep your old spirituality. The old worship, but you keep that locked up within your heart, because if you try to cling to that and assert that in a public matter in the church, then you are going to be condemned and you're going to be thrown out.
Yeah, got it. All right. Anything new on the inside that you've heard that might give us a direction where the Synodal Church and the vestiges, I don't know if I should say remnants, the vestiges of the real church are going to go next? There has to be at some point, I would think, a confrontation, if not a conflagration. There has to be a run-in. This has to be opposed somehow, some way. And that's going to require a public showdown, I would think, between the synodalists and the real Catholics. What do you think?
It is shaping up slowly, but it's happening. I can see a good number of priests, and especially bishops now, who are speaking more forcefully about this matter. And they understand that it's not what the so-called Catholic traditional establishment is saying in their publications, in their websites, and in their blog sites, and all that. That they understand that this Leo character is not restoring Catholicism, not by a long shot. So they're coming. The period of watching, awaiting, observing has reached the point where the picture has emerged in their mind, and it's not what they were hoping for. The true Catholic understand that what this man is going to deliver, this Leo character is going to deliver, is not what Catholics were hoping for.
Well, I'm sure. Are there any rumors, rumblings, murmurings, whispers that you're hearing of we're going to stop these people, the synodalists? We're going to take them down. We're going to do something. We're going to split the church. I say the church has to split right now away from that. I've said that for some time, but again, I'm making that statement as a non-Catholic. I'm just an observer. I hope that there's some groundswell beginning to take shape that will rise up on an international basis and throw these scum into the sewer where they belong. Something is going to have to happen. Or are we going to see over 1.2 billion sheep simply follow along with these synodalists and their con job? What are they going to do? How much of this falls on the local church, the local, I don't know, the local organization? It's got to be a groundswell from the bottom up. It has to be, I think. Anyhow, what are your thoughts? Yeah, anything?
It works both ways, you know. The synodalists are appointing bishops, so they are the ones who try to keep the sheeple, as it were, and the sheep in the dark, and yeah. and as they say, what is the duty of the Catholics? Pray, and obey. So,
pay and obey. All right.
Yeah. Pray, pay, and obey.
Uh-huh. I got it. Pray, pay, and obey. That's cute. All
yeah. Right. But there are enough bishops. I mean, you have people like Bishop Strickland. You have Archbishop Vigano. And even Bishop Athanasius Snyder shows signs of waking up at this time, whereas hopefully that there will be cohesion among those bishops who have the faith to stand up against this perverse institution that is called the Synodal Church. And looking at history, it is always when the Catholic Church separates from it in a visible way from the heretics, in an institutional visible way, as showing that these are separate entities, it takes place in the manner of the false church showing its true colors in such a manner that it breaks away by itself. It separates itself from Catholicism so visibly that those who were the infiltrators within actually by coming out in the open are actually exiting very openly. And this is the one idea that was brought out by Pope Benedict XVI in his article on the theology of Tychonius, that this ancient, as ironically, it was an ancient heretic who had this idea, which is so correct, that how heresy separates itself from the church, how it, as a cancer within, how it expels itself by revealing itself, and that is the natural process of the alien organism. How it, because it is alien, it is different. Yeah. As Bergoglio said, his synodal church will be a different church because it is an alien entity. It is not Catholic, and it is just inevitable that as it gains cohesive force and promotes what it actually believes and is, it separates itself from Catholicism in a manner that becomes visible enough to Catholics that they say, "Oh, that's heresy. That is a false religion. That is a false church. That's not what we professed. That's not what our ancestors professed. That is not the faith that we received from the apostles." That's why you have people in the synod, in Bergoglio's synod, who are openly bishops, openly claiming that it's time to break with apostolic tradition. Well, if you're going to throw away apostolic tradition, what's the point of having a church anymore? The church is apostolic. It's from the Council of Nicaea. We have those four points. The church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. If we're going to, if we don't want to the church to be apostolic, what's the point of having a church? We can have our humanitarian organization and rename it and belong to that if we want. But it's a fraud and a hoax to say that the Catholic Church can change into something and throw away the apostolic tradition. It's not the Catholic Church anymore if it does that. The Synodal Church is doing that gradually, but it reaches the point when it becomes so evident that this is a completely different religion. As Pope Benedict pointed out, using that principle set forth by Tychonius, how they will separate from the Catholic Church, how they will become a visibly separate entity from Catholicism.
Got it. Well said. Okay. That's where we are. Anything, very quickly, anything new with Fernandez?
There was an article. I just didn't have the opportunity to read it yet.
Don't punish yourself. He's quite a dreadful character. Anyway. Yeah.
But the thing is this. If there were a Catholic Pope, if Leo were a Catholic Pope, he wouldn't be having just differences on some minor point with Fernandez. He would have thrown that man out from day one.
Yes, yes, yes. Fernandez, what a scene. All right, one final quick comment, if you have anything that we missed that you want to put out there real quick.
There will come, in the not-too-distant future, a true Catholic Pope, and he is going to conduct a thorough house cleaning.
Very good. Won't come soon enough. Father Kramer, thank you for being here and sharing your thoughts. We'll talk again in a couple of weeks. You be well.
Okay, bye now.
All right, good night. Father Paul Kramer, unprecedented to have a man of his stature on this program. And we do twice a month. Thank you for being here. We'll be back. I guess we'll be back on Monday. Yes, it's Saturday again. Unreal. Okay. Have a good weekend. Think about it. And know that the other side of this crash is going to be very, very different and very difficult. Talk soon. Take care.